Good evening. Our Bible reading this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and beginning to read at verse 1. This is the story of Peter's life-transforming encounter with Jesus. Luke, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the Gospel of Christ. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." But Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, transformed is the theme of this 150th Keswick Convention. And it's a really appealing theme, isn't it? Because we all love a good transformation, experiencing, watching significant change take place. Just think of the number of TV shows there are that are all focused on transformation happening. Grand designs, buildings being transformed. Garden rescue, backyards being transformed. Car SOS, vehicles being transformed. 10 years younger, people being transformed. There's even a show, an American show, called Tattoo Redo, transforming tattoos that have gone wrong or perhaps just need a little light editing. If you wanted to, you could probably spend most of your life watching TV shows that are all about transformation taking part in people's lives. Perhaps you do. If you normally do, thank you for breaking away from the TV screen and being with us this week. But it's not just the culture around us that loves a good transformation. We Christians, we love them too, don't we? We love a great testimony when somebody stands up and talks about the significant change that Jesus has brought to their life. We love it if the transformation, if the change is as dramatic as possible. I became a Christian age 5 in what seemed to be quite a boring way, and I spent most of my teenage years longing for a better testimony, a testimony that could begin with me talking about how I gave up hard drugs at just the age of 5 and turned to Jesus. I felt that to belong in Christian communities, you needed a powerful story of transformation. We love, don't we? We love stories that are all about transformation. Look down at the verses in front of you, and I want us to spend a little bit of time now playing the game Spot the Transformation when it comes to Luke chapter 5. When we look at these verses at the beginning or towards the beginning of Luke's carefully researched history of Jesus, we see a whole number of significant changes taking place. There's the transformation down in verse 1. From an ordinary day, right at the beginning of the passage, we read one day, one normal day, to verse 11, it clearly becoming an extraordinary day in the lives of those who are there and involved. So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Did you notice how Simon Peter and his colleagues moved from being bystanders, getting on with just sort of clearing up after a hard night's work in verse 2, to by the end of the passage, being some of the main characters in what God is doing for the rest of Luke's gospel and into the Acts of the Apostles too. Even Simon Peter's boat is transformed from being a simple fishing boat to an improvised pulpit in verse 3. And of course, Simon Peter's attitude to the preacher in his boat transforms, doesn't it, from one of polite obedience in verse 5, just look at how he refers to Jesus, Master, to absolute fear in verse 8, Lord. And of course, during the course of this story, his job has changed from being a fisherman, a conventional fisherman who fishes for fish, to a man who will spend the rest of his life fishing for people. This passage is full of transformations, full of change. Who's the agent of all that change? Who's the catalyst for all this transformation? In the TV shows, it's an expert builder or an expert gardener, or it's the celebrity presenter, or it's just the fact that TV cameras are there and that seems to change things. In this account, the change is brought about by one man, a retired carpenter from Nazareth called Jesus. And how does he transform things? How does he turn these men's lives upside down? Well, he simply catches some fish. Look down at verse 4 with me. When he, that's Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I don't know about you, but I love imagining the moment when Jesus the carpenter tells Peter the fisherman how to catch fish. You know, just imagine the external eye rolling that would happen. You know, just Peter rolling his eyes at this instruction. The internal, "I cannot believe that this carpenter is telling me what to do." What an example of teaching your grandmother to suck eggs. This is it. And I don't know about you, but nothing is more annoying than a novice coming and telling you something you have been doing for years. You've perhaps had that at work. Somebody new to the company, new to the school, has come and told you how to do something that you have been doing for decades. Or perhaps you've had that experience of your children telling you to do something which you taught them to do. And nothing's more annoying. Imagine how annoying this must have been, particularly for Simon Peter, when he and his friends had been up all night looking for fish. And then this Jesus says, "Why don't we just go and catch some fish now?" When you look down at Simon Peter's words in verse 5, there is some respect there, but I think there's a lot of exasperation too. How can this Jesus know what he's talking about? Well, it turns out, not for the last time, Jesus does know what he's talking about. There are now plenty of fish for the taking. So many that their nets are soon breaking. The boats are about to sink. Jesus, not just a carpenter, knows more about fish than Simon, the lifelong fisherman, in these very waters at this lake. How come? How can Jesus beat these lifelong fishermen at their own game? How can he be the person that finds fish that they have been looking for the whole night long? Well, Jesus can do that because he has the knowledge and the power of the Creator, because he is the Creator in human form. He knows where fish are to be found better than these human experts. He's able to call some fish to this part of the lake where there have been none for hours beforehand. He is demonstrating his lordship, his sovereignty over creation. He is proving himself to be the Creator in human form. And that incredible reality, that mind-blowing news, is proved, isn't it, both by the miraculous catch of fish, the fact that they're literally drowning in fish, and by Simon Peter's response. Look down at verses 8, 9, and 10. When Simon Peter saw this, when Simon Peter saw the boat sinking because of the number of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. These guys are experienced fishermen. These guys know where fish are to be found. These guys would know if this was a freak occurrence, but it isn't. They know that for hours there have been no fish in this lake. They know that a miracle has just taken place. And if you want to know whether or not a fishing miracle has taken place, whose opinion do you want on the subject? Fishermen. Fishermen who have been fishing these very waters for the whole of their lives, and they know immediately that this is no coincidence. This is no magic trick. This is a miracle. They have never seen anything like this. They have never met anyone like this. Convince them, the experts, that a miracle has happened, and we can be sure that a miracle has happened. And it's that miracle, isn't it, that most makes sense of Peter's quite startling words down there in verse 8, especially when you see the contrast to his words in verse 5. Verse 5, it was master and respect, and of course, in verse 8, it is very different. "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And we need to somehow make sense of that response. Why not? By this time next year, we'll be millionaires. I mean, why isn't he celebrating the commercial possibilities of this brilliant fisherman? Why not? Because he knows that he's not just dealing with a gifted fisherman. He knows that he must be dealing with someone who has power and authority over creation. He must be interacting with his Creator. Does Peter's response to Jesus remind you of any other parts of Scripture? If you think about it, Peter's response here is so similar to others who meet our Creator God in all his glory and all his power. Remember for a moment the prophet Isaiah, famously, in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees God in all his glory. And what does he say? He says, "Woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Recall Ezekiel in chapter 1 of his prophecy, where we read this. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down." Peter's response down in verse 8, it's basically standard operating procedure when a human being sees for themselves our Creator God's power and authority. You get on your knees and you say, "I'm a sinner." You get on your knees and you say, "You are different." You get on your knees and you recognize that you are in the presence of glory and power, and you don't belong there. Seeing the wonderful truth about Jesus, that he is the Creator, inevitably means that Peter sees the sorry truth about himself, that he is a sinner. Simon Peter's basic point down in verse 8 is exactly the same point that Isaiah makes in chapter 6. Peter says to Jesus, "We don't belong together. You are so amazing. You are so glorious. You are so powerful. I am none of those things. We don't belong together. You and I cannot mix. You're perfect and holy. I am imperfect and a right old mess." Peter is saying to his Creator, "I've made a mess of my life. I've made a mess of other people's lives. I've made a mess of this planet. I am a sinful man." When any of us come into contact with the Creator God and his glory, when we really grasp how powerful and holy he is, standard operating procedure is to get on our knees and say, "How can we mix? How can we be friends? We don't belong together." But what does Jesus say to Peter? Peter's right. Peter's response is correct. But what does our beautiful Jesus say to him? Look at the kindness. Look at the grace. Look at the gentleness of Jesus' response, down in verse 10. "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.'" Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Stop feeling guilty. Stop thinking we don't belong together. What does Jesus say to him? We do belong together. "I want you, Peter, to spend the rest of your life with me. I want you to spend your life for me. I want you and your friends to join my disciple-making team." We have here Jesus recruiting Simon Peter to join his disciples. We have Peter famously moving from being a fisher of fish to a fisher of people. And isn't it just beautiful how Jesus has no time for Peter's reluctance to mix with him? He welcomes him. "Don't be afraid. Follow me." And that is despite all Jesus knew about this man, Simon Peter. all the information Jesus, as the creator God of the universe, had on him. Jesus knew that Simon Peter was a sinner. He didn't need Simon to say to him, "I'm a sinner." Jesus knew that. Jesus would have known his past sin, and Jesus would have known Simon Peter's future sins, his constant lack of faith, his cruel betrayal of him, his sometimes hesitant leadership of the early church, how long and slow the process of his life being transformed would be. And yet Jesus still calls him and says, "Follow me. Follow me. And become a fisher of women and men." I think that the biggest transformation this passage is here to make, this conversation between Peter and Jesus is here to achieve, is this transformation that brings about a change that is trying to convince Peter and is trying to convince us today that any of us who think we don't belong together when we see God, when we see Jesus, actually need to hear, need to be convinced, need to have our hearts transformed with the news from the lips of Jesus himself that we do belong together. That we do belong together. And that he wants us on his team. I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times in my life when I look at the mess that I have made of myself and of other people and of this planet, and I find myself thinking, me and Jesus, we don't belong together. Why would he still want to spend time with me? You God are so holy. I am in such a mess. That might be what you're thinking right now. You might be sitting here today thinking, why am I here? Why am I here after what I have been thinking or saying or doing recently? How can I be here? How can Jesus want anything to do with me? Perhaps you feel that occasionally. When you return to that sin that you've been unable to shake off, that addiction, that instinctive response, that habit that does so harm you and others. Perhaps that sort of sense that you don't belong here, that Jesus would want nothing to do with you, is the default setting of your life. You live your life paralyzed by the guilt that you still feel over something you once did. That action, that word, that attitude that was so destructive to another human being. You keep thinking when it comes to Jesus, you keep thinking when it comes to the holy God that reigns at the center of the universe, we don't belong together. Well, what does Jesus say to you? What does Jesus say to Peter? What does Jesus say to any of us that say, "Get away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinner. We can have nothing to do with each other. We can't mix." If that's you tonight, what is Jesus saying to you tonight? Look down at verse 10. Hear Jesus speak these words to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Stop saying, we don't belong together. We do belong together. The very reason Jesus was there by that lake in Galilee 2,000 years ago was to, of course, reconcile people to him. To reconcile sinners like Peter, like me, like you, to him. And so this conversation with Peter is not just a one-off. This is the conversation that Jesus has had or come to have with every human being. To say to us, we do belong together. To say to us, I want you and your friends to join my disciple-making team. So if you are sitting there thinking, I should not be here, I cannot be here after what I've thought, said, and done. Jesus will want nothing more to do with me. If only Jesus knew. Jesus says, we belong together. I came to find you. I've chosen you. I love you. And I want you to join my team. I want you to join my team in taking the good news of a God who has come to find us and save us to the whole of this planet. I don't know about you, but I love how some of Jesus' first words to his disciples here in Luke chapter 5 actually trail his last words to them and to us that are recorded for us at the end of Matthew chapter 28. There Jesus famously said to them and to us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you like watching a good transformation take place? Do you like those TV programs where things are amazingly transformed in a moment or two or in a couple of weeks' work? You could gorge on the TV shows, Grand Designs, Garden Rescue, the rest. But if you want to see real transformation take place, if you want to see lasting transformation take place, if you want to see the expert in transformation at work, watch Jesus. Watch Jesus, because he is the expert when it comes to transforming lives today. And then using those transformed lives to transform other lives, other people too. And he started that work 2,000 years ago by a lake with Simon Peter and his friends. But he's also continuing that work 2,000 years later by another lake in the lives of those here at Keswick Week 2. The same Jesus who said to Peter, we belong together. The same Jesus that said to Peter, join my team, says to us tonight, we belong together. You, all of us, have been invited by the Lord Jesus Christ to join his team, to leave everything behind, to follow him and to fish for other people, that our transformed lives might lead to the transformation of other people's lives. Other people's lives who will be here at Keswick in 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years time. Let's be praying that we have the joy of seeing lives transformed at Keswick Week 2, and that that transformation includes you and me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this miraculous catch of fish that demonstrates in history that you are the creator God of the universe in human form, that you walk this planet, and that you have given us proof that you are the creator God, able to control fish in the sea. We praise you that you are here on earth, even now, to bring about transformation. And we pray that by your Spirit, you'll be transforming hearts and minds, lives destinies this week. And we pray especially for any in this room tonight who are thinking to themselves that we don't belong with you, that you would want nothing to do with us, that we don't mix. Help any of us thinking, feeling that today, not to be afraid of you, but to hear your clear message that we do belong with you, and you want us to take and use our lives to transform them and to use them to transform other lives too. We praise you for your kindness. We praise you for your grace. We thank you for this word, and we pray that you'd use it to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.